This morning we are in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we look at Jesus on the shores of Galilee. And this weekend, as we get into our topic here, the shores of Galilee, we're going to look at three different attributes of Christ. I understand that you've been going through a series at the Master's Feet, and this really ties in with that as we're looking at our Master here this weekend. And what we'll be learning this weekend, it ties in with that theme, because we're going to be looking at these divine attributes of Christ and who he is. And so if you haven't already, take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 5. And I'll begin this morning by reading our passage for us. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read our text. Notice it says there, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." In literature, there's a type of storytelling that's called third person limited, where the storyteller focuses on one central character within the story, and therefore the storyteller's knowledge is limited to that one character and cannot describe anything that is unknown to that focal character. But another type of storytelling is called third-person omniscient, where the storyteller is not limited to one character, but instead knows the thoughts and the feelings of all of the characters that are involved in that story. And while Christ is not the narrator of this passage here that we're in this morning, because Luke is the one who is telling us this story here, what makes this story different from all other stories is that it's not the narrator who knows the thoughts and the feelings of all the characters involved. It's the main character himself who knows the thoughts and the feelings of everyone who's involved. In fact, he doesn't just know the thoughts and the feelings of all involved. He knows every element of the situation at hand because he knows all things. Why? Because this man is divine. He's the divine savior of the world. And as we work our way through this passage here this morning, we're going to see his divine nature on display through his omniscience. What does it mean? It means he knows all things. He knows the thoughts and even the intentions of the heart. And we're going to see his divine nature on display through his omniscience as he interacts with these disciples. And then we're going to see their response to his omniscience. And so let's pick up in our passage here, and we'll look at our first point and what we would call this, the omniscient preacher. The omniscient
preacher. Look again at verse 1. Notice what Luke tells us there. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke here, again, is the narrator, and he now gives us the setting of what's going on at this point in the ministry of Christ. But as we pick up here in chapter 5, we have to understand what's happened so far in the life of Christ in his ministry up to this point. His ministry is a ministry of the gospel, and Jesus has begun to preach the gospel. And at this point in his ministry, he's begun doing miracles as well. He's turned the water into wine. We all know that miracle that Jesus did. He healed a nobleman's son in Capernaum. He even healed Peter's mother-in-law who was suffering from a high fever. And so there's already been miracles that Jesus has put on display for people to see who he is as the divine miracle worker. He, at this point in his ministry, has even been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. But he's become very popular with the people. Even though he's rejected in his own hometown, he's popular with the masses, with the crowds, and especially with the people in the region of Galilee. Which leads us here to verse 1, where we see the crowds are pressing in around Jesus. And he's standing there by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. He's there on the shores of Galilee. That's the theme of our retreat here this weekend. It's where Jesus is, on this shore. And we see here that he's very popular, very well known, not only because of what he did, but also because of what he taught. In fact, notice what Luke tells us about the teaching of Jesus. Luke says that the crowds were listening to the word of God. And this is very important for us to understand because it shows us what set him apart from all the other teachers that day. You see, in Israel, during this time, at this time, there were rabbis who would teach, and they had followers who would follow them and listen to them teach. But the rabbis' teaching wasn't the word of God. What the rabbis taught were traditions that were passed down from rabbi to rabbi. What were the other rabbis teaching? What were the traditions that they were teaching? Well, I'm just going to take that and I'm going to pass that on. That's what the rabbis were teaching in this day. But here comes Jesus, who isn't teaching the tradition of other rabbis. Notice, he's teaching the words of God. Now, in Luke telling us here that Jesus is teaching the word of God, he doesn't mean in the same sense that right now I am teaching you the word of God, or what Brandon does on a Sunday morning, what Pastor Tom does on a Sunday morning in preaching the word of God to you. That's not what Luke is telling us here. Jesus teaching the word of God means that Jesus is teaching the word which comes directly from God. In fact, that phrase there, of God, there indicates the source of Jesus' teaching. Who is the source? It's God, God himself. Which means that what the people were listening to was the word which came directly from God. Or another way we could say this is that they heard God speaking himself. Because they did. That's who's there in front of them. It's Jesus, a divine man. It's God speaking to them. It's God in the flesh. And as these people are there listening to him, they are hearing God speak. But as Jesus is standing there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is there on the shore, and the people keep pressing in around him, and the crowd is growing larger and larger. So look at verse 2. Notice what Luke tells us there. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus is there on the Sea of Galilee. It's a popular fishing spot. There's lots of fishing that's going on there. And specifically in Capernaum, which is most likely where they're at because that's where Peter, James, and John were from. And Jesus sees these two boats there, but the fishermen, Luke tells us, had got out of their boats because they were all done fishing. You can imagine that being on the shores here. The boats come in, and now these fishermen are getting out of their boats, and they begin to wash their nets because they have been out there fishing. In fact, the setting here, it's daytime. Probably early in the morning, sometime around noon. Early morning, around noontime, early on in the day. And Luke tells us these men have been fishing all night. So they get done fishing and they come in and they're washing their nets, getting ready for the next night of fishing. And this detail is important because of what is to come in the story. But you see, fishing in this day on the Sea of Galilee, it was done at night because that's when the fish would come close to the shore. Nighttime. Things are a little cooler. The fish would come to the edge of the lake, and so the fishermen didn't have to go out far into the Sea of Galilee there to catch fish because the fish would essentially come to them. But in the daytime, which again, this is when Jesus is teaching, the fish would go out in the middle of the lake, and they would go way down deep under the water, and so they were hard to catch out there. We know from this story here, the details, that these fishermen have been fishing, and now they're done, and they're washing their nets. But because of the size of the crowd that's gathered there, notice what happens next. Notice verse 3. Luke tells us that he got into one of the boats, Jesus did, which was Simon's. We know what boat now he was in, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down, and he began teaching the people from the boat. Here now we meet another character in the story. We meet Simon, who we also know as Peter. This is Peter, Simon Peter. And Peter now becomes one of the key characters in this story. You see, Peter was a fisherman, and he had a fishing boat. And as he's there with Jesus that day, this wasn't some random meeting with Jesus. It wasn't like Peter just so happened to be there and Jesus just so happened to pick Peter's boat. No, Jesus was in complete control of the situation. And he was there knowing that Peter was going to become a key figure in this story. In fact, we could even say a key figure in redemptive history. Jesus knows this. You see, this whole scenario here was set up by Christ. Jesus knows everything. He knew exactly what he was doing. And there he is, Peter. Peter's fishing boat. In fact, a pretty large fishing boat at that. You see, oftentimes in kids' stories, you read kids' storybooks, Bible storybooks, you would often see this little tiny fishing boat. We would see Jesus sitting there with him and maybe one or two other disciples in this little tiny boat. Or we might think of some little tin fishing boat that can maybe fit three or four people in it, but that's not the size of Peter's boat. In fact, in 1986, there was a drought on the Sea of Galilee. And when the levels of water dropped, the fishing boat from the first century was discovered on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was excavated, it was preserved, but the remains of this boat are 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. It's a big boat. In fact, it could be rowed by four rowers, and it even had a mast or a sail. This boat was so big that it could hold up to 15 people. In this boat. That's most likely the size of the boat that Jesus is in there. This big boat that could hold up to 15 people. So it's a big boat. It's not some little rinky-dinky thing. And Jesus asked Peter to put out a little ways from the land so that he could continue to teach the people the word of God. Because that's why Jesus came, to preach and to teach. What happens here? Peter obeys, and he does what Jesus asks, and Jesus then sits down in this boat, and he teaches the people from the water while the people were gathered there together on the land to listen to Jesus teach. In fact, if you've ever been on a quiet lake, we lived in the land of 10,000 lakes for the last 5 years, and it's literally 10,000 lakes. Well, it's more than that. I think it's 13,000 something. Right, our boys know the exact number. 13,572, Dad. All right. A lot of lakes there in the state of Minnesota. And you go to these lakes, and when that water is calm there, you've ever been to a lake with calm water there, you don't need a PA system. Why? Because when you talk, your voice just carries over the water there. And it continues to be amplified. And that's what's going on in the setting here. There's Jesus without any kind of PA system, and he's sitting on this boat, and the crowd is gathered before him, and as he's preaching, he's teaching from this boat, and his voice is just carrying over the water to these people that are gathered there on this shore to listen to Jesus preach. Jesus is God in the flesh. He sits down, and he teaches the people the word that comes directly from God. What did he teach these people that day? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, it came with direct authority as being divine revelation. Why? Because it was God in the flesh who was there, who was teaching these people. And he was teaching them something that they had been waiting to hear. They were waiting to hear from God. And as this omniscient preacher is teaching them, he spoke the truth. And he spoke nothing but the truth. Because that man in that boat that day is the truth. In fact, listen to what John tells us in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught them. He taught them the truth. And this omniscient preacher was giving them nothing but pure truth as they heard the words of God being preached to them there on the shores of Galilee that day. Let's move on to our second point, point number two, what we'll call the omniscient power. We just saw the omniscient preacher who's preaching from this boat. Now we're going to look at the omniscient power of this preacher. After this preacher, Jesus, gets done preaching to the people, he now turns to have this interaction with Peter, the man with the boat. Look at what Luke tells us in verse 4. When he, that's Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, remember what I told you earlier? This whole interaction is happening around early morning to afternoon. It's the middle of the day. The wrong time to be fishing on the Sea of Galilee. This is not the time to go out and fish. And I love this. I love this. Notice what Luke tells us. When he, who's that? Jesus. When he, Jesus, and what was Jesus' occupation? He was a carpenter. When the carpenter gets done speaking, he said to Simon, the fisherman, where he was to fish. A carpenter, an omniscient carpenter at that, is telling a fisherman how to fish. And notice what Jesus commands Peter to do. He says, put out into the deep water. Now, Peter knows that that is not the best way to catch fish. He knows that. He's an experienced fisherman. Deep waters in the middle of the day? No, that's not how we fish. It's not what we do. Let me just pause right here and say, Peter's not alone in this boat. Jesus is probably still there. There's others in the boat with Jesus too, because notice again what Jesus commands. He says, put out into the deep water, that's you, Peter, and let down your, that's plural in the Greek there, meaning all you and the other fishermen in the boat with you, all of you, put down your nets for a catch. And notice this. I love this. Jesus doesn't tell Peter to go out there and let down your nets to try and catch fish. He doesn't say, now take your nets, go put them out in the deep water, and see what you can catch. Try to catch some fish. You know what does Jesus say? He says, for a catch. Jesus knows what's to come. He knows what's going to happen. How does he know? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. This carpenter's strategy for catching fish seems illogical to these fishermen. Especially since this isn't their first go around at fishing. These are experienced fishermen that Jesus is talking to. Notice what Peter says in verse 5 there. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Peter wants to explain himself to this carpenter. This doesn't seem like the fishing strategy that we ought to be using. Don't you understand? We've been fishing all night. We know how to fish. We're fishermen. And we've been fishing all night, and we caught nothing. And now you want us at the wrong time of the day to go out there and to put our nets into the water and catch some fish? Notice what Peter calls Jesus here. Notice he calls him Master. Master, we worked hard all night, and we caught nothing. And Peter, at least at this point, recognizes the authority of Jesus by calling him Master. In fact, this is not the first encounter that Peter's had with Jesus. Peter has met Jesus before this, and he knows that Jesus is a man who has great authority. In fact, Peter just witnessed Jesus right before this, just prior to this event here, healing his mother-in-law. He knows that Jesus has some authority. He knows that Jesus is a master. And even though his strategy as a fisherman is different than this carpenter's strategy, Peter says, I will do as you say and let down the nets. All right, carpenter, master, I know it's the wrong time of day. We've already been working all night. We've been working really hard all night. We've caught nothing, but listen, Master, I'll do as you say. We'll let down the nets. Peter obeys the commands of Christ, and look at what that obedience leads to. Notice verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come to help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. This is probably the biggest catch of their life. But remember what Jesus told them? What did he tell them to do? Put out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. This is shocking to these guys. This is the wrong time of day. And look at how many fish we've caught. It's shocking to them, but it's not shocking to Jesus. He knows. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knew where the fish were. He knew what would become of every fisherman that was there that day. How did he know? Because he's omniscient. Because he's the all-knowing Savior who knows every single detail of everything that will unfold. He knew everything that was going to unfold that day. And he knew that day that Peter and his fellow fishermen were going to bring in the largest catch of their life. So large that it was breaking their nets. So large that it was causing their boats to begin to sink, which shows the enormous power of Christ as well. That he's not just omniscient, but he's also omnipotent. He's all powerful. You see, the catch itself shows the omniscience of Christ, but the size of the catch shows the omnipotence of Christ. Puts the power of Christ on display. You see, there was no possible human explanation for this catch. None. Master, we worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. We're not going to be able to do this. There was no human explanation for this catch. This was something that was divine, something that was way bigger than these fishermen. They had just witnessed divine power on display before their very eyes. And so much so that their boats were sinking because of the amount of fish that they had just received from one cast of their nets into the Sea of Galilee. This wasn't like it was something that took multiple casts. It was a massive catch that put the power of God on display. And think about what this would mean for these fishermen. One word, cha-ching. Money, business. They're fishermen. This is their livelihood. This is payday. They struck it rich. This is a large catch. These fishermen would be able to sell all of these fish and make a fortune. And it was all because of the omniscient power of the omniscient preacher who was there that day on the Sea of Galilee, working all things together for his glory and for the good of those who were there who would follow after him. Which leads us now to our third and final point this morning, what we'll call the omniscient plan. The omniscient plan. You see, that day wasn't a day just about catching fish. There was something else that was going on that day that would change not only the course of these men's lives, but it would also change the course of history. And Christ knew exactly what was going to take place. Notice what Luke says in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The amazement of this powerful miracle that Jesus had just performed impacted Peter. Peter had just witnessed the omniscience and the omnipotence of Christ in his life. And he knew now whose presence he was in. He knew that he was in the presence of who? Of God. He's in the presence of God. Now, you would think that Peter might come up to Jesus and ask something like this: "Lord, how did you know where the fish were? How did you know that?" Or maybe you would say something like, "Wow, thank you, Jesus, for providing for us. You just made our business flourish. Thank you, Jesus." But Peter doesn't do that. What does the omniscience and omnipotence of Christ cause Peter to do? It causes him to realize the depths of his own heart and who he really is. You see, it's in the presence of a holy God that we realize and recognize the sinfulness of our own hearts. And Peter knew that he couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. He couldn't be in the presence of Jesus because he was such a wretched man. And so Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord. You must get out of my presence because I am a sinful man. Do you understand who I am? I know who you are. You know who you are. But do you know who I am? I'm a sinful man." And notice this. Peter doesn't call Jesus master here. He called him master earlier. But now he calls him what? Lord. Kurios. Why? Because he recognizes that Jesus is God. He understands the divine nature of Jesus. In fact, Peter's the first person in this gospel to directly address Jesus as Lord. And it's in a moment where he recognizes the depravity of his own heart. He's seen the divine omniscience and omnipotence on display, and it causes him not only to recognize who Jesus is, but it also causes him to recognize who he is. That he's a sinful man. Notice verse 9, what Luke says there. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Peter was amazed by what had transpired before him. But the realization of what was going on around him and whose presence he was in caused him to be amazed. And it caused the other fishermen to be amazed as well. To the same degree as Peter? Not that we know of. We don't know of any of others, of the other fishermen, who said to Jesus, "I'm a sinful man." But we do meet two other men who become disciples of Christ and then become, would eventually become apostles in the life of Christ. Notice verse 10. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They're all amazed at what has just transpired before them, at the omniscience of this man, at the omnipotence of Jesus who is there with them. They're amazed. James and John are mentioned here for us. And these men would become great leaders in the early church and be a part of that inner circle with Jesus, of Peter, James, and John. These are them. Jesus would choose these men to teach them and train them for the work of ministry. These men would be used to change the world. You see, it was no coincidence that these men were there that day with Peter. None. There's no coincidence that's going on here. Jesus had a plan. An omniscient plan. A plan for Peter. A plan for James. A plan for John. Jesus knew that these men would be chosen along with Peter to be apostles in the early church who would be used to spread the gospel to the world so that the lost could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the one in whom they have met. The one in whom they have walked with, the one in whom they know. They would go and they would preach the gospel so that the lost could hear about the Savior and be saved. And notice Christ's response to Peter in the second half of verse 10. Notice what Luke tells us there. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you'll be catching men." Remember, Peter was the one who fell down before Jesus and asked Jesus to depart from him. "Please leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And it was that fear of being in the presence of a holy God that drove Peter to make a statement like that. It caused great fear to come upon him. But I love how Christ responds here. Look at the compassion and the love that Christ has for Peter. He says, "Do not fear. Don't fear, Peter." Peter didn't need a fear that drove him away from Jesus. He needed a healthy fear. He needed a reverential fear that would cause him to run to the Savior so that he could be saved from his sin. That's what he needed. That's what Jesus came to offer. That was his plan, to save Peter and to use him to do mighty things for the kingdom of God. In fact, the omniscient plan of Jesus this day was to completely change the occupation of Peter from a fisher of fish to a fisher of what? Men. Peter was radically changed this day. And what's interesting here is that in Jesus using this metaphor of catching men, Jesus is telling Peter this: up to this point, you have fished for fish, and your job was to catch those fish. This was Peter's job as a fisherman: catch the fish and then kill them. You kill those fish so that they could be sold and eaten. But from now on, my plan for you, Peter, is that you would catch men so that they could have life. Eternal life. And never die. That's my plan for you. In fact, that word catching men there in the Greek means to catch alive. You see, Jesus' omniscient plan for Peter was to take him and change him from a fisherman to a fisher of men, so that he would go and preach the gospel and give the message of eternal life. Did Peter do this? Look at verse 11. Notice what Luke says. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this is amazing here, because back in Mark's gospel, in Mark 1:18, we read there that at an earlier time, an earlier encounter that Jesus and James and John had with Jesus, Mark tells us there immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. But we read here that Peter, James, and John are back fishing. One commentator says it this way: Jesus calls the four fishermen, disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to follow him in Mark 1:18, which they do, but not to the exclusion of their fishing business, which they still do on the side. You see, earlier on in their life, they met Jesus. And they left their nets and they followed Jesus, but not to the exclusion of their fishing business. Back in Mark's account, they did leave their nets and they did follow after Jesus, but they were still doing some fishing on the side. But notice what happens here in Luke chapter 5. What does Luke tell us there? They left what? Everything. They left it all. Everything. No more fishing business. They leave their boats and their nets behind, and now they follow Jesus everywhere. Full-time disciples. Full-time followers of Jesus. So why now? What happened on this day that was different from what they did back in Mark's account? Why was it this day that they left everything? I'll tell you what it was. They encountered the omniscience of Christ, who put his divine omniscience on display for them to see, and his omniscience changed everything. Changed everything for these men. Peter, James, and John, they left it all. And they did this, notice, they did this after the greatest catch of their life. This is the time for business to take off. To go make a great fortune. We have a large catch here. Business is going to be booming now with all of these fish. But instead of pursuing after the things of this world, they pursued after who? After Christ. And they left all behind to follow Jesus. Now, what do we learn from this encounter with the omniscient Christ? Let me give you three things to take away from this. Three takeaways. Number one, first one is this. Just as the omniscience of Christ caused Peter to examine his own heart, it ought to cause us to examine our own hearts. Jesus knows it all. He knows everything. He sees everything that we do, and he knows every single thought that you think. He knows it all. How is your heart? Are you confessing your sin before the Lord and seeking to live a righteous life before him? Are you examining your own heart? That's what it caused Peter to do. When he met the omniscient Christ. Some of you may have seen recently at a Coldplay concert. It went viral. You saw that. they got caught for the whole world to see. Jesus knew before the world knew. Because he knows everything. They couldn't hide anything from him. Listen, you can't hide anything from God. Don't try and hide your sin. Confess your sin before him, because he is faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins. He's ready. And he's willing to forgive us. Confess your sin to him. Second is this, number two. Although Peter wanted to explain his own reasoning to Jesus, he says, "We worked hard all night, but we caught nothing." He did not allow his own reasoning to stop him from obeying Jesus. Don't allow your own reasoning to stop you from your pursuit of obeying Christ. Don't ever tell Jesus, "Okay, Jesus, I know you want me to do this, but you know, I was thinking." Don't ever do that. Instead, trust in the omniscience of Christ and don't seek after your own thoughts and your own reasoning. But trust him and obey him and do what he commands you to do. Because his omniscience is far greater than your reasoning. Don't trust in your own reason. Trust in him. And obey him. And then number three, third thing is this. Don't allow anything to come between you and Jesus. Don't allow anything. Peter and the other disciples, they left everything to follow Jesus. If there's anything that gets in the way between you and Jesus, get rid of it. And leave anything that would get in the way from you following and pursuing after Christ with your whole heart. When the Spanish explorer, Hernando Cortez, landed at Veracruz, Mexico in 1519. He was intent on one thing, the conquest of the Aztec Empire. And he gets there with all of his men, with his army of men, and they land on the shore in their ships, 11 ships. And the first thing that Cortez does when they get there is he sets fire to all of the ships. To his own ships. To his men's ships. With no way to retreat, his army had only one direction to move. Into the Mexican interior. There was no going back. They left everything. They left it all. You see, Cortez understood the price of commitment. And these disciples understood the price of commitment when they encountered the omniscient Christ. May we be those who pursue after Christ and nothing else. Leave it all and follow after him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. This encounter that these disciples have with the omniscient Savior. We thank you that you're a God who knows it all. And because you know it all, we can trust you and we must obey you. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know the omniscient Savior. Pray that they would be like Peter, who would fall down before Jesus, recognizing the sinfulness of their own heart. They would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, who paid the price for their sin on that cross. That you, God, would do your saving work in their heart. Father, for those of us who know Christ. Father, may we be followers of Christ, and may nothing come in between us and our omniscient Savior. May we pursue after him with a whole heart, completely devoted to you. We love you, and we praise you in Christ's name.